Chapter 2 of Luke, verse 21 is where we'll begin. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus. You know, you didn't name the child until that day. The name the angel had given him before he was conceived. You remember the angel told Mary that his name would be Jesus. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, if you go back and read it, the law says you need to bring a lamb, or if you can't afford, you bring two pigeons or two doves. So here it is. It's interesting. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist said. That's what we believe. He's the official Lamb of God that takes away our sins. Well, when he was a little baby, the parents of the Lamb of God could not afford a lamb. I think that's very ironic, isn't it? Because they were poor. They were not rich people, you know. I mean, he was a carpenter, but he couldn't make enough money to afford a lamb. So they used two pigeons or, what did they say there? Two young pigeons two doves. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he's waiting for the Messiah to come and to deliver Israel from the Roman rule and be free, and also to be at one with God and to have the final resolution of everything. That's what he means by he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So I want to stop for a moment because this elderly man, probably in his 80s or 90s, something to that effect, and he's been praying for years, and he's a godly man, he's a devout man, he's all about worshiping God, obeying God, coming to the temple and worshiping God. And God gives him a message to his spirit, to his mind, sometime in prayer. It says the Holy Spirit was on him. And that those types of phrases means that he had a strong relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit was really powerful in his life. You see, before Jesus came, before his time, you had special people that were filled with the Holy Spirit. And probably you would go back in the Old Testament, you would see that people like Moses, like Abraham, like David at certain times, There was Samson. There were different men and prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the prophets. There were certain men, and I don't know, there probably were women too, but those weren't mentioned in here, that the Holy Spirit was upon them, God's presence was upon them, and they could hear God talking to them and giving them strength to do things for God. But not everybody did. But when you fast forward 1,500 years to the time of Jesus, now you're starting to get into the age of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is to come upon any believer. And this is happening in the life of Simeon and probably in the life of Anna. But it's not till about 3 years late, let's see, after Jesus died, 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, the feast day of Pentecost, when all of the believers in Christ were in the upper room, that the Holy Spirit came on everybody who is a believer. And that was a new thing that had never happened before. That was a glorious thing, and really is the goal of Jesus, is that every believer receives the Holy Spirit. That's one of the major reasons Jesus came. He came to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And his rising from the dead showed that he conquered sin and conquered the devil and conquered death and conquered disease. Eventually, all of those evil things will be done away with. It was special for us when we were at the funeral of my father-in-law, that the pastor that was doing the funeral mentioned some special scriptures that Dad liked. And, you know, we all kind of have our special scriptures. And he liked 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Corinthians 15, at the very end of it, and I'll read them to you, it ties in with this idea of victory over sin and over death that God has brought to us. And at the end, it says in verse 54, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus came, Jesus became a baby, so that later on, after he taught us through his ministry, the Sermon on the Mount and various commandments that he taught us, that he, when he died on the cross and he rose from the grave and he went back to heaven, the victory then became ours. Victory over sin. We can receive forgiveness of our sins. All the bad things we've done, we can lay them at Jesus' feet and say, Lord, I'm so sorry for my sins. Please take these sins from me and make me a new person. And so that I can go to heaven someday. And so that not only that, I can have power to live this life for you. And so that's why when Simeon, it says he has the Holy Spirit, that was really symbolic of what we can have today after Jesus dies and after Jesus rose from the dead and after he sent the Holy Spirit. Everybody can have the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit for power for living, for power for witnessing, and for power over sin. It's a glorious thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Simeon is an example, actually pre-Christ, you know, pre-crucifixion, pre-resurrection, telling us what can happen to us. And Anna is another example. But look at what Simeon says. He says that many will fall. He tells this, he gives this prophecy to his mother. It's interesting. He says, Simeon blessed them and says to Mary, his mother. Why does he tell Mary specifically and not Joseph? I don't know, but there may be some reasons here. We pretty much believe that Joseph dies before Jesus becomes a man and dies on the cross. And so Simeon is, through the presence of God, is telling his mother Mary, this child is to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. What does that mean, falling and rising? Well, it means that if we reject Christ, we fall spiritually. We fall away from God. We have no hope. We're fallen. We're done with. And you know, if we come up against Jesus, if we hear about Jesus and we hear about all that he has for us, how to be saved, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to live for God, if we reject Jesus, then we're falling. We're tripping over Jesus and falling down. But if we accept Jesus, then we get lifted up. We get encouraged. We get strengthened. We know that we're going to be with him someday. We have a future. So Jesus causes the falling and the rising of many, not because Jesus is doing it, but because people come to Jesus and they hear the message and they say, it's not for me. I don't want it. I don't believe it. It's a bunch of hooey. It's a mythology. It's not real. Whatever they say, they don't want it. I like my life as it is. I don't want to change. And we know that when we come to Jesus, he changes us. But Jesus is so sweet. I wish I could tell people more and more. I wish I could knock on everybody's door everywhere in the world and say, Jesus is very kind. The times that Jesus has told me to change my life, it's a still small voice. And he says, you know what, Joe? You need to stop doing this and you need to start doing that. I mean, it's just a sweet voice. He doesn't hit me over the head, but it seems like people throughout the world think that God is this angry person with thunderbolts ready to hit you when you are doing something wrong. And it's really the opposite. That he comes to us in kindness and gently speaks to us. And it's up to us to say, yes, Lord, I'm listening and I'm seeking you. Please change my life. So it's people making up their own minds. It's not God making up their minds for them. It's people saying yes or no. And so when Simeon says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, I believe that's what he means. And a sign that will be spoken against. There's a lot of opposition to Jesus. Even today, people are in opposition to Jesus. I think more than ever before. There used to be a respect for Jesus, and now I think there's more opposition because people don't want anybody telling them to change their lives. So the thoughts of many will be revealed. And he says, a sword will pierce your own soul as well. When's that going to happen to Mary? Probably at the crucifixion, right? At the crucifixion, Mary is seeing her son put up on a tree and nailed to a tree. And that has got to pierce any mother's heart. And if Joseph were there too, I'm sure. You just can't imagine your own son or daughter being killed in a torturous way. And from what I've observed over the years, the people that I've known that have lost their children, maybe to cancer or to some type of accident, it seems impossible to get over. The hurt and the pain, parents have told me, I was supposed to die first. My child was not supposed to die before me. And now, at the same time, I believe that God can do anything. So I believe that no matter what heartache we've run into, I believe that God is bigger than the heartache. And even though there can be sort of like a scar, that sort of stays there, yet I still think the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to heal our hurts. And I believe Mary received that healing at some point in time. Maybe she was healed of that pain when she eventually saw her son rise from the grave. Now, most of us are not going to have that type of miracle. That was a special miracle that changed the whole world. But I still believe there's healing for any hurt that comes our way. So then you look at Anna. Not as much said about her, but it says, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. Now, we know in those days, if you were a widow, and most women, you needed a man in order to make a living because the men were the ones with the jobs most of the time. There were some women that were able to make money that had certain skills, but by and large, if you didn't have a man, you were sort of on your own and you needed somebody to take care of you or to be with you. Well, it doesn't say that there was anybody. She was a widow until she was 84. I think she was a pretty tough cookie myself. I think she was a pretty tough lady to endure some of the snide remarks that somebody would say to her, oh, no man likes you. You must be a bad person, or what's wrong with you? You don't have a man. We don't know why she was a widow for all those years, but it says she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Now that's a devoted woman of God. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So here's this precious woman. She doesn't say that she picked up the baby. She just came and spoke about the child and praised God and then went off to tell everybody that this is a special child. The redemption of Israel is here. And it's hard for us. We don't have this kind of culture. But if you can put yourself in the place of these people who for centuries are looking for the Messiah. The Messiah has been promised for centuries. At least, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis 3, God promises that there's going to be a seed of Eve that will crush the serpent's head. And so you can go all the way back to Genesis and see a promise of a redeemer to come. But you don't have to go back that far, but you're going back 700, 800, 900 years to the first prophets who prophesied about this Messiah that was to come. And so every mother in Jerusalem, in Israel, was thinking, maybe I get to be the mother of the Messiah. And you don't have secularism in those days. Everybody is religious of one sort or another. And so this is a very powerful moment to say, Simeon says, this is the one I've been waiting for. Mary, you have the Messiah in your arms. Let me hold your baby. I want to hold the Messiah. I may have said this before, but I remember when my first child was born, my daughter, and even with my son, when he was born 3 years later, it seemed like everybody in the church wanted to hold our child. and especially the first child, we didn't want anybody touching our child. I mean, we were holding our daughter like she was an ornamental glass figure or something. You know, there was nobody was going to touch our child. And I remember some people scooped up our daughter from somebody and gave it to somebody else, and my wife and I were standing there going, oh. I wonder what Mary felt, you know, at this moment when this old gentleman comes up and scoops up the Messiah, her child. Oh, don't drop him. Don't drop him. Please don't drop him. Well, those are just natural things. Later on, if you have enough kids, you don't even know where they are. You know what? I don't know. My mother had 9 kids, and she didn't know what was going on by the time I came along. I was the 8th one born. I don't even know, you know. Do you know where Joey is? I don't know. He's out in the garage. He's out in the backyard. It's a funny thing. Life is a family. But this situation here was very powerful. And so there's a couple of things about Anna that I thought was powerful. She never neglected worshiping God. And for that matter, she never neglected going to church. Oops. She never neglected, she almost lived there. There's some Bible scholars that think she lived in the temple or maybe a small little house down the street where she could always go to the temple and worship. She never ceased to pray. She never ceased to pray. Have you ever known somebody who just seems to have this spiritual glow about them? There's almost like a halo around them. I mean, you just think to yourself, wow, this is a holy person. How does that happen? Well, you might say, well, God chose them to be this person and God didn't choose me. But maybe Anna is an example for us that maybe we need to get our prayer life together, you know. Maybe God would do something special in our lives if we became a person of prayer. Maybe we're missing out because we haven't been a person of prayer. Or if you are a prayer warrior, as we call them, a prayer person, maybe you can say with me or with Anna, prayer works. Prayer changes things. And I've seen many answers to prayer, and God has blessed me because of all these years of praying. It's a discipline, isn't it? And you really have to work at it. And someone once said that they pray best together who first pray alone. Listen to that. They pray best together who first pray alone. If, you know, I can't talk without using my hands. If we would commit ourselves to prayer alone at home, in our bedroom, in our living room, in our car, wherever it is, if we would devote ourselves to prayer, then when we get together in church, all of those people that are devoted to prayer, putting their prayers together, would really, really make something happen in church. The reason we feel the Holy Spirit in church is because somebody has been praying ahead of time. Somebody has been praying at home and saying, Lord, bless the worship service, bless the pastor, bless the music, bless the Sunday school, you know. And I know you guys are doing that because when I come to church, I feel the Holy Spirit here. So I'm saying to you, let's ramp it up. Let's try to be like Anna and ramp up our prayer time, because that only helps all of us and helps the church service, but also leads to more people hearing the gospel and becoming children of God, accepting Jesus into your heart, because it chases the devil away, it chases evil away when we pray and call on Jesus' name. So it's not unusual that a man like Simeon, filled with the Holy Spirit, and a woman like Anna, praying constantly that the Messiah, Jesus, came on the scene. Physically, we get the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of Christ, when we pray. So Anna, thank you, Anna. Simeon, thank you, Simeon. We have two examples of what is possible for us as we pray and seek God with all our hearts. Well, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Let's pray, shall we? Holy God, we thank you that you have given us examples in the scriptures of how to bring your presence into our lives. During this Christmas season, Lord, we thank you that we are able to focus on the birth of Jesus and on all the different people that were involved in the birth, before his birth and after his birth, and how you're teaching us how to live for you. So, Lord, we pray that you'd bless this congregation with your Spirit. Help us all to ramp up our prayers and to expect great things from God as we pray and worship you in our houses, wherever we are, and at church. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us about our relationship with Jesus. Have we come up against Jesus and have we confronted with Jesus that he is God? He has come to die for our sins. He rose from the dead with victory over sin, death, the devil, all evil. Lord, are we inviting him into our lives? It takes a decision. I pray right now, Lord, that each one of us knows for sure that we've made that decision and said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you. I am sorry for my sins. Please come into my life, forgive me, and make me your child completely. Lord, help us to pray that prayer and make our Christmas even better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.